It's Veterans Day. And it's fitting today to publicly thank our veterans. Thank the veterans of our country. Some we cannot thank properly because they've lived and fought and died before we were born. Long before we were born, some of them. This grand land of the free has been involved with many conflicts, crossed its relatively short lifespan. It was born amidst the desire to worship God with freedom or in freedom. And because of that desire, it led to a tremendous conflict that we know as the Revolutionary War. From that time, time and time again, our young people of the United States have been called upon to go back to war. Some wars have been fought on our soil, while most of them have been fought on foreign soil. The Great War, otherwise known as World War I, unbelievable in that day or in that time, took almost 9 million lives. Almost 79 million were either missing in action or wounded in action or killed in action. It's a lot of people. World War II, though, came along a few years after that, and it claimed 24 million just in military casualties alone. 49 million in civilian casualties. War's a terrible thing. And in the midst of the wars and in spite of the numbers of these, men and women have continued to answer the call to defend freedom in many conflicts since. Whether or not we agree with the conflicts, we need to thank our veterans. We need to be grateful to them and thank them in public as well as in private that have served, whether serving this country during wartime or peacetime. I know we would commonly think that the veterans would be those that served basically during wartime, but any of them held that potential of going to war. When we think about war and peace, we would see that peace is nearly a thing of the past. We find around us the degrading of society. We find the shifting of modern thinking, which has been a direct result of the distance that has been placed between man and his creator. The distance that has been built, the wall that has been built between man and his creator. And as long as that distance is continuing to increase, we will find that war continues to be the norm. Until perhaps that one day would arrive when there would be one central government for the entire world. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 6, he tells us this. He said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But he said, see that ye be not troubled." That's some hard words from our Savior. There's wars and rumors of wars, and he's telling us that we are not to be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Skip down a few verses. And because iniquity, verse number 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This week has been a troubling week for many people. It would bring a question to our mind on this Veterans Day, probably adds to it, but the question would come to our mind, so where are we now? I am not the President of the United States. I do not give the State of the Union address, but where are we now? What is our heritage and where are we going? We have seen some devastating changes in recent years. Suppose that we would all agree with that. There's been a push, there's been a demand for the acceptance of things that God does not accept. We find that abortion is being forced on us on demand, partial birth abortion included. And if you've read anything at all about partial birth abortion, it's hard for a human to understand how another human could find that in any way acceptable. And yet those very same people that would include partial birth abortion as the norm would cry aloud and demand punishment by jail time and penalty by fines for killing a common house cat or a dog or even food to eat. That's the warp in our society. Sticking with this thought of abortion and on-demand situations that we find ourselves in America, abortion for minor girls without parental knowledge or consent is being demanded. Insurance companies being told that they must provide medical coverage for abortion, provide contraceptives. Even if it goes against religious values of the owners of that company, that organization, or that church, even. Love has been defiled. Love is being redefined. Marriage is being degraded. Marriage is being redefined. What it takes to make up a home is being argued. Ignoring facts, ignoring studies, ignoring the realities of life, and ultimately ignoring the Word of God, these things are changing before our very eyes. Things that 50 years ago we would have never dreamed possible, although it was coming to light even in that day. It's being forced on us. We are to accept all of these changes. And as we see these changes being brought to pass, we also realize that God is being removed from more and more of the places, the documents, even the history of our country. Let alone the here and now, the history of our country, God is being removed. Even to the point that a major platform of our U.S. culture or our U.S. society voted to have God removed from its platform. Where is the outcry? Where is the opposition? Now, I realize that sometimes that cry, that outcry, or that voice of opposition is silenced by the public media. We understand that, don't we? And at other times, though, I think that voice is stifled because it is stuck behind closed doors. It's sitting safe on the home sofa, bemoaning the sad state of affairs that we live in, that we face, but not doing what can possibly be done to make that voice heard, because sometimes the cost hurts. It hurts because We find that it changes us in the mediocrity of our comfort zones. It hurts us because of the pocketbook of our comfort zones. Sometimes it hurts us in the comforts of our comfort zones. The single most asked question to me in recent weeks different way of wording it, but this is the gist of the question that has been asked to me more often than any other question in recent weeks. Is Jesus coming back soon? I've had a couple people ask me this week. Is Jesus coming back soon? Does all this mean that his coming is near? Now what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? Titus, Paul tells us in the book of Titus that we are to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look at these things and realize that your redemption draws near. We are told to anticipate His return. So really the bottom line would come down to the point of this question being answered by me at least, whether these signs are visible or not. Yes, His coming is soon. It's sooner than it was when I was born. It's sooner than what it was when you were born. Jesus is coming again. Soon. Do these signs, though, do these happenings of our day, of our times, do they lead us to believe? Do they lend themselves to answer the question of Christ's return? Sure they do. We know that He's coming again. We believe that. That's part of our doctrinal statement. That's part of our church history, that Jesus is coming again. He said that if I go, I will return. The same manner in which I went, I will come again. So sure, we see these signs and these happenings as evidence or lending credence to the idea, the question that Jesus is coming again. As we read Scripture, we understand that as the time approaches for His appearing, that bad things or trouble will increase. What does the increased trouble of our world, what does the increased trouble in our country, in our society, do to us? Does it cause us to quiver and shake, or does it cause us to have an increase in zeal and love for God, so that it will prevent you and I from having a waning of that love as it is found in many others, as what is told to us in verse number 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Are we going to be a part of that number? The cooling climate change, the spiritual climate change. There's a lot of argument about climate change today, but forget about the natural occurrences that are taking place and whatever all of that involves. Jesus predicted and said that there will be a spiritual climate change, but it doesn't have to be a part of my life or your life. We find that this climate change, this spiritual climate change, is a direct result of the abundance, the abounding of sin. I don't remember exactly when it was, but some time ago I began to read an article. I don't think, for some reason, I don't think I finished it. I don't recall finishing the article. It must not have caught my attention. It must not have done too much for me, but the title of it has come back to me over and over again. The headline of this article said, "Reasons Why Barack Obama is the Antichrist." You've heard that many times in our history, haven't we? I remember Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because his name had six letters in each name. Wow, we're really basing a lot of fact here. I don't know what all that article had to say about why President Obama's the Antichrist. And while I don't agree with a whole lot of what he's doing, what he does, or what he believes in, I'm simply not looking for the Antichrist to come. I'm told to look for Christ coming. Now, I will admit that this particular person, this one, has been able to cover up, has been able to deceive many people of this country. A lot of people. I can't understand it, and I'm sure that some of you can't understand it, or maybe all of you, most of you can't understand how this deception has been so prominent and so ongoing. Somehow he has been able to divert attention from reality to fantasy, to a fantasy utopia. We've heard this week in the media that this fantasy utopia is a Santa Claus. It's hard to compete with Santa Claus, is what's been said. So many free things here and there. And you wonder about Fast and Furious. You wonder about the Benghazi situation. You wonder about all of these things that are taking place. Besides the blame it on somebody else game. Some of you will remember back in our day, back when we were born. Some of you remember it better because you were born before me. Because as I was born, I was born into the waning days of the mantra, "The commies are coming." I remember vaguely. I remember with cloudy vision those things that were being talked about in the 60s about the commies coming, the 70s, that the communists are coming, and the United States is nearly going over the edge and is going to become a communistic country, and fear struck in many people's hearts. Maybe it had to do with the area in which a person was living. Maybe it had to do with who they were living around and what was going on. Or perhaps it was more so in people that were born in the early 60s or maybe in the late 50s that had that fear that gripped their heart as a child or a young person as these stories were being told and these predictions were being given and fear was coming to people's hearts. Matthew chapter 24, as we've read verse number 13, Jesus sets forth the goal. The goal, he said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We've heard that saying many times, have we not? God's will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you. And while that's not biblical text, it surely is biblical principle. God doesn't call us to do something that he doesn't keep us in the midst of. You say, well, wait a minute, some people died because of their faith in Christ. Well, if we had the opportunity to go and talk to people like them, to say, how did God keep you? How was God's grace sufficient for you? I think that they would have to respond. I think that they would respond based upon their testimony at the point of death that God's grace was sufficient for them, even in the dying. Well, should we be alarmed at the direction that our country's going? Yes. I believe that we ought to be alarmed. Should we go into hysterics? I think the obvious answer to that question is the other one. No, we should not go into hysterics of what all is taking place. Psalm 90, the psalmist has something to say about our present state or our present condition. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, or as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sheep, or as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of the anger of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Verse number 2, thou art God. In the midst of all these troubling times, what are we to do? We are to continue to trust in God and allow the passions of the world turn us more keenly aware of the presence of God. The situations that frighten us on the outside turn our heart closer into God's direction, moving closer to His side. Isaac Watts penned the words to a song, Our God. See here, how was it? Let's get the book out. Get your book out. Psalm 58, I believe it is. Our God, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Isaac Watts isn't living in the 21st century. Isaac Watts didn't even live in the 20th century. Isaac Watts lived back in the 1600s and the 1700s. But he penned some words based on Psalm 90 that is able to sustain us and encourage us today. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. While we may be concerned, let's keep our eyes fixed on our Savior. While it may appear to be gloomy, while it may appear to be dark around us, while it may appear to be an oppression that is building around us in a spiritual sense or in the physical sense, let's remember that nothing has taken God by surprise. And God knows exactly where we are. He is the God of eternity. And our trust must be in Him. Thank you, veterans, for giving. For spending years and time And may God somehow restore himself and his presence to our country. But let's be the voice that we can be, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and keep our trust in him. Is Jesus coming again soon? He is. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's stand together this morning. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Praise God. Brother Sam Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer?